Ever find yourself wishing you could add a few hours to your day? All of us fight the same battle against time. We try to squeeze too many projects into a 24-hour window. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study called Hand Me Another Brick. We'll be looking at Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10. In this section of the Old Testament, we read about the Israelites who are putting their priorities in place and devoting ample time and energy into planning before acting. Chuck titled today's message, Putting First Things First.
How hard it is to find a person who really thinks and then acts. I suppose I appreciate the book of Nehemiah for this reason as much as any other. Will you notice verse 38? Now, because of all this, Nehemiah 9:38, that's thought, that's looking back. Because of all of these things that we have brought before you, our Father, we want to establish some priorities. We are making an agreement in writing. In chapter 10, they're writing. They're putting down in a document, in a constitution for life, their plan for living. Their new set of priorities. They've lived under the old ones long enough. Now, with that as an introduction, let's look at the document, and then let's consider the promises in the document. First, the document. What was it, after all? Well, let's look at the words in verse 38 and drop down to a verse in chapter 10. Verse 38 says, we are making an agreement in writing. So, whatever it was an agreement. Second, who signed it? Well, it isn't difficult to spot the list. Following Nehemiah, you'll find the names of 22 priests in verses 1 through 8. These were the priests. Beginning at verse 9 down through verse 13, you'll find 17 Levites. Then at verse 10 to the end, verse 27, you'll find 44 of those who were called leaders, heads of the home. Now, more important to me than mere names is what I find in verse 28 that was true of every name that appeared on the document. Look at 28. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all of these people had two things in common. The two things are introduced with the words, all those. First, all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land. Second, all those who had knowledge and understanding. Right here in verse 28, we have described for us the things that characterized people whose names appeared on the document. Two things. They separated themselves from all the heathen and that lifestyle. And they together had an understanding of what they were doing. Verse 28, all those that separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. What does this mean? Well, it means those that I suppose we could call 20 and under. There were some sons and daughters whose names appeared here. Not all the names are present. Verse 28 begins, the rest of the people. So there were others besides these, some of whom were young, old enough to know what they were doing, but all of whom were willing to say were going to be distinct individuals, not concerned about conformity. It was a rallying point. It was a verbal monument they erected. This is our constitution. We do not care if anyone else in the world lives by this. We will live by it. It will be our guide. Our homes will be distinct. Let's look at what the promises were. There were three specific ones, but generally, it's not hard to see. Generally, verse 29 explains it. These people were joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and they took upon themselves this curse, this oath, to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, the written word of God, and to keep and observe all of the commandments of God our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. How about that promise? In effect, it was saying this: we promise to pattern our lives according to the written word of God. That's what they were saying. God has revealed it. We understand what He is saying. We will live like that, regardless. Verse 30. The first specific area that was touched was the home, as you would expect it. The first realm where we will not conform to those people around us is in the realm of the home. Our home will be distinct. Well, what are you going to do? We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land. We will not take their daughters for our sons. You mean it has to do with who I marry? You're going to get that specific? Yes, we are. Our homes are going to be distinct. There's another area, society. Verse 31. Not only our homes, verse 30, but society, 31. And as for the peoples of the land, remember them? The majority. That's who they are. Always. The peoples of the land will always be the majority. As for the majority who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath day or a holy day. We will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Look at that 31st verse. These are people that got hungry and maybe didn't have another good day for buying and selling, and probably would be tested by the peoples of the land. They said when the Saturday Sabbath begins, and we see coming over the hills those that want to do business, we will say, not open. We'll talk with you tomorrow. And when the seventh year rolls around and we've saved up for what we want and we just about have it, we'll wait till the next year to begin where we left off. And when our brother owes us a debt, we will look upon it as God would have us look upon it. There will be release. There won't be exaction. Society. Now the implication of this is not don't work on Sunday. That's a foolish application. Unless, of course, God is directing you to make that decision. You can't base it upon interpretation. The Sabbath was Saturday. The whole applicatory principle of it is don't lose your distinction. That's the punch. The distinction of the man of God is when he does business, he does it with integrity. The distinction of the Christian is when he puts in a day's work, he puts in a day's work. When he's to check in at a certain time, he's punctual. When he's trusted not to take what doesn't belong, he leaves it. That's a distinction. Keith Miller put it this way in his book, Taste of New Wine. Seems a strange thing to me that so very many Christians can be genuinely sincere and faithful in worship on Sundays and in church matters, but almost totally pagan in the day-in, day-out guts of employment, office life, and business practice. End of quote. You ready to sign a document that says when it comes to society, They can look at the way I earn my living and say, man, he's distinct. She's distinct. There's an incredible standard that somehow he's happy to maintain. But let's really go to the heart of the issue, which may be a surprise blow for you. Verses 32 to 39 is the place of worship. The home, the society, now the place of worship. 9 times in 32 through 39, the house of the Lord or the house of God is mentioned. 9 times. It's not difficult to know the theme. It's the place of worship. Look at verse 32. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly. For the showbread, verse 33. We cast lots, verse 34, for the supply of wood among the priests and the Levites. Verse 35, in order that they might bring the first fruits of our ground. We'll give them this, give the Lord this, and we'll do this to in his house annually. Verse 37, we will also bring the first of our dough. Doesn't mean money. The next word does. The first of our contributions, and the fruit of every tree. In fact, putting it all together, verse 39 concludes it. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Now wait a minute. We have called this passage the priority known as the place of worship. Now, in those days, it was the temple. God lived there. The light of God's glory, called the Shekinah, permeated that infinitely holy section that was only entered in a certain way by a certain individual, because God lived there, if you please. And so when they came to the house of God, they brought with them all these things because it was the place of God's dwelling. But the veil has been rent, torn in two. Where does he live now? Augustine said, thou fool, speaking to himself, dost not thou know that thou art carrying God around with thee? When he was tempted to plunge into the old life, he says, oh, you've carried God with you there. He's got it. You know where the house of God is? Right within you. You think that won't boggle your mind when you think about a sacred secular division in life? You don't start something secular tomorrow when you punch the clock at work. It's no more secular than today, or no less sacred. I'm saying this to you today, that the place that is of high priority in these verses is the inner man, where Jesus Christ says the Holy Spirit has built his temple. When you come into this place, you bring the sanctuary with you. You are the place of worship suggested in these verses. Now, are you neglecting it? Are you neglecting the temple? The temple wasn't a place where people just walked by and said, wow, God lives over there. Have you been there lately? It was the place that they dealt with great care and a sensitive, delicate spirit. Do you? How are you treating God's house? What priorities are there? Last Sunday, at the end of the service, I gave you some homework. How'd you do this week? Isn't it interesting how the exaction of about 7 minutes a day will tell us something about our priorities? Remember you laid down at night and you thought, oh no, I haven't gotten on my knees yet. Get up, get on my knees. Maybe that was your experience. How about in the morning when you were up late? You got up late. You put your pinkies on the floor. Remember? Oh, I haven't got time. I'll do that later. And you never did do it. Only asked 2 minutes. Ate the apple, gave him the core. Is that what happened? You see, when we talk about the place of worship, we're talking about the worshiping one. What's it going to take? Huh? What will it take for us to take God seriously? There are three very simple principles that I glean from these verses. Only three. The first is this. Serious thought precedes any significant change. You never change in areas of your life where you do not give serious thought. God beautifully arranges a Sunday afternoon so that there's a little time. You fill it up with stuff. Shame on you. Quiet. Time to think. Serious thought precedes any significant change in our lives. When you see a person that's changed from what he used to be a year ago, you ask them, "Hey, how did that come about?" He will never say, "Oh, it just happened. It's amazing. It's incredible. I didn't want it to happen so much, but it just changed. Here I am really loving the things of God." Never. He will tell you, "I'm glad you asked. Here's what God did. 1, 2, 3, 4. Second, written plans confirm right priorities. We want so very much to have right priorities. Put them down. I'm suggesting again the keeping of a journal. You know, I feel at times maybe I'm part of the problem for some of us. I feel at times we're getting so much truth in so many different directions, we're sort of shotgunning it rather than rifling in. But you know, it won't make a bit of difference if you don't begin to write down your priorities. They're somewhere up there, but you've never nailed them down. I learned years ago, thoughts disentangle themselves over the lips and through the fingertips. Your thoughts are good, but they're entangled because they haven't been put down. Third, a loss of distinction and conformity to the world go hand in hand. You want to know today whether you have really conformed to this world or not? Check your distinction. And I don't mean by that religious lifestyle. I mean by that genuine New Testament Christianity. Look at your life, your home, your work, your relational situations, and then ask yourself, am I really distinct? Could a person read me and gather together something of the gospel? Is my life sort of like John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus? A herald that paved the way. It never will be until you think and do things in the order of their importance. Never.
I invite you to bow with me now for some time of soul searching and then prayer. If you have never taken God seriously, I think you'll agree that ought to be priority one. And in God's eyes, if you've never come to know Him in a personal way, He invites you to come. Out of love, He offers you eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the complete penalty for your sins and for mine. And God knows that in order for us to have any sense of inner peace, we need to come to terms with this debt that has been paid for us by cultivating a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've never met the Lord Jesus, now is the perfect time to do so. Just a simple prayer. Lord, I don't understand a lot of the things I've heard. I've been out of touch with spiritual things for a long time, maybe your prayer. But Father, I come to you today, and I humbly acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I'm separate from you because of that. Thank you for Christ, who took my place on the cross. Thank you for coming into my life. I accept him now. And for you who have met him and you who've known him but you've not walked with him, I think you've heard enough today to know that it's time to put first things first in your life, to take care of the priorities of your spiritual walk, to begin again to meet with him, to bring your sins before him in full confession, and to take him seriously. You may have listened carefully today, but you've not yet taken that step, and now's the time to do it. Do that as I pray. Lord, there's no way I can know those who are listening right now. I cannot enter their world. I don't know their names. I have no way of knowing their circumstances, but you know each one. You know each name. You know each need. And today, thank you for speaking to us so personally, in the precision of your word, how you have dissected our lives by showing us through Nehemiah's day what it is to take you seriously. And today, Lord, we acknowledge we have handled things frivolously and in a haphazard manner as it related to you, and we want to stop doing that. I pray for those who take these words seriously today, for those who've never met your Son as Savior and Lord, I pray that you will bring them to him and to give them a sense of peace and relief as a result of knowing that they are secure in Christ. And for those who have met you and known you but have drifted, their lives have eroded, I pray for them as well. And I pray that you would enable them to see the truth, first in your word and then the truth about their own lives, and to realize what a difference there is, and to bring their lives in alignment with what you have written. Lord, begin now, this moment, in each one of our lives, to enable us, as we put first things first, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all the other things will be added to that. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
With Chuck Swindoll's closing prayer, we conclude message number 13 in the 16-part series on Nehemiah. It's a classic study that's called Hand Me Another Brick. To learn more about Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. Don't forget we offer the complete collection of Chuck's sermons for this series. All 16 audio files are available. You'll find this creative gift idea at our online store, along with a wide variety of other gifts at insight.org/store. Chuck has prepared a special comment for our listening family today, but first I want to remind you that this daily Bible teaching program and all of its companion resources are prepared just for you. And we love getting your emails, letters, and phone calls because we love hearing your stories. For instance, we recently heard from a young listener in Georgia who said, "Chuck, while growing up and going to elementary school, my mom would often play your program on the radio. At school, I would think about your teachings, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, those teachings would stick. Well, I'm 22 now, and I'm planning to go overseas to share the gospel, hopefully to an unreached people group." Wow, that is fantastic. And on behalf of this young listener, we want to thank all of those who give generously to Insight for Living. Your contributions are bearing fruit. You see, when you give generously, you truly have a ministry all your own. Here's Chuck.
Insight for Living is not my ministry. Really, it's your ministry. Oh, sure, it's my voice you hear on the program every day, and God has given me the platform to deliver and teach and preach His Word. But in a genuine sense, our devoted staff could never accomplish what you do on our behalf.
This program would never get beyond the borders of Frisco, Texas, without the support of people just like you. You see, it's your contribution that funds the mission of Insight for Living, which is to cultivate biblical knowledge and life-changing applications. You see, it's your donation that fuels your radio station, the internet, the podcast, the mobile app, and wherever people consume Insight for Living. So let me say it one more time. Insight for Living is not my ministry. It's your ministry. Be praying about the people who will hear biblical truth as a result of your partnership today. Ask God to guide you as you decide the amount you should give. When you invest in Insight for Living, millions will get to hear the life-giving words of Christ. Thanks for responding today.
And you can do that right now by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker for you to give a donation through our website. That's insight.org/donate. Thank you so much for your generous support. We look forward to hearing from you soon. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his practical study in Nehemiah, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Putting First Things First, was copyrighted in 1974, 1983, 1990, 2007, and 2016, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.